And turn with me, if you will, to that passage that Adrian just read. Fantastic few verses from Revelation chapter 1. And our theme this morning is living in the light of the new creation. We've been thinking about the new heaven and the new earth. What does it mean to live in the prospect of that coming? Shawshank Redemption is one of the best modern films made, appears in lots of greatest film lists. Set in 1940s America, it tells the story of Andy Dufresne, a gentle, quiet banker who is falsely convicted of his wife's murder and sent to prison. The prison is governed very harshly by Warden Norton, and life is pretty grim. Andy faces frequent beatings, and the whole regime is designed to suck every bit of hope out of the prisoners. Red, a life prisoner who befriends Andy, puts it like this. The first night's the toughest, no doubt about it. They march you in as naked as the day you were born, and when they put you in that cell and slam those bars, then you know it's for real. A whole life blown away in the blink of an eye. But the one thing Andy will not do is give up hoping. While everyone around him is succumbing to despair, he keeps going. He retains a sense of hope, a hope that life can be more than the suffering of prison life. A hope that one day he will be released and live again. And it's that hope that keeps him going right to the end, that keeps him from suicide and resignation. And the tagline for the film, the theme that runs right through it, is the words up there. Fear can hold you prisoner, but hope can set you free. It's been said time and time again that without hope, human beings perish. And time and again, when people find themselves in great difficulty, it's hope that has kept them going. And therefore, it's really important that as Christians, we consider our hope. Because as Christians, we have the best hope of all. For many people in this world, hope actually revolves around uncertainty. People hope for a better future, a better job, better finances, a better holiday, a better house. But there's no certainty to such hope. At best, it's a vague wish for something a little bit better. Christian hope is certain because it's based on the promise of God. And that hope is the promise of a glorious future with God in his perfect place. We know, as Christians, that Jesus Christ is Lord and reigns. But in the meantime, we know the harsh reality of living in difficult times, between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. We've been reminded this morning, haven't we, that God's people, while spiritually secure, face persecution and have always faced persecution and tough times. That's because we live in a fallen world under God's judgment, and also because Satan's power is still in evidence. But in the verses we've just read from Revelation, things are being promised that are rather different. By the time John is writing of that prophecy, Jesus has brought to reality the victory that was achieved on the cross. And we can see a hope realized, a new heaven and a new earth coming into play. A fantastic picture of what awaits us as God's people now all evil is gone and all enemies defeated. So we're going to look at these verses from Revelation, think about a new heaven and a new earth, and think about the various types of hope that that gives us. The first sort of hope it gives us is a solid hope. And by that I mean that heaven, our future hope, is a solid earthly reality. You see that in verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. John's looking forward as he writes this to a time when God promises to make everything new. He sees a new universe, a new place for God's people to live in. And then in verse 2, he says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So John's describing a new place. It's sort of symbolic language for God, talking about God's people. But notice that this city comes down from heaven to earth. In other words, heaven is a place on earth. God is going to make everything new, and heaven will be a real, physical, tangible place on earth. As part of this series, we've looked at what Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians 15. And he talks there about the need for new physical resurrection bodies in the new world we will inhabit. That's why Jesus rose physically from the dead. To show the resurrection hope for believers is a physical hope. To show that we will have physical bodies. And such teaching totally knocks on the head the view of heaven as some sort of super spiritual place in the sky where we are all ghosts waffling around in white negligees playing our harps. That sort of teaching has nothing to do with New Testament hope. No, the future hope is a solid hope. A hope that the new heaven and new earth are real places that God will make for his people. And there's continuity between this world and the new world. Different passages explain it in different ways. But it's clear the new world will be similar to this physical world, but infinitely better because there will be no sin. Just think of the last time you were on your psychiatrist's couch. And when your therapist said to you, think of a beautiful place. Think of a lovely place that you've been to. Well, think of that place now. Think of a wonderful waterfall. Think of a great sunset. Some soaring mountains, or perhaps just your garden in springtime. God has made a wonderful world. And then think how much better all of those places will be when God remakes them in his perfect world. It will be absolutely fantastic. The author C.S. Lewis helps us to get to grips in picture language with this future hope. And he shows us in his book, The Last Battle, about the fact the future hope is a solid reality that God will bring about. In that book, Mr. Tumnus, the fawn, is showing Lucy around the new Narnia she has come to. And in Lewis's book, that new Narnia represents heaven. And we read, Lucy looked hard at the garden and saw that it was not really a garden, but a whole world with its own rivers and woods and seas and mountains. But they were not strange to her. She knew them all. I see, she said. This is still Narnia, and more real and more beautiful than the Narnia down below. We've said before that this world is shadowlands. It's tainted by sin, but it is a good place. But one day God will renew everything, and the new creation will be more real, more beautiful, more fantastic than we can ever hope for. The Christian hope is not some wishy-washy pie-in-the-sky-when-you-die sort of hope. It's a real, tangible hope worth living for. But there's another part to this solid hope that John tells us, and that's about new people. And that's you and me, if we're Christians, trusting in Jesus. That tremendous verse, verse 4, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. In order to inhabit this perfectly new place, God will make us new. No more sin, no more death, no more pain, no more suffering. We know that this world means pain and suffering. It means tears and grief. The world is old in terms of its spiritual state. It is broken and sickly and decrepit. We experience the old age of the earth every day. Another religious zealot, explodes himself, killing himself and other innocent bystanders. Old age. Another MP exploits his office for personal gain. Old age. Another person in authority uses their position to abuse and harm children. Old age. I lose my temper, old age. Promises are broken, old age. Feelings are hurt, jobs are lost. Sicknesses are spread, old, old, old. In the new world, such pain will not exist. Think of all the tears you and I have shed over the past months and years. Tears of grief of losing a loved one. Tears of pain in mental and physical anguish. Tears of disappointment in losing a job. But there will be no tears in heaven. God will personally wipe away the tears. We will only experience absolute joy as we see God face to face. So what does all this mean as you and I battle on in the light of this solid future hope? One of the clichés used to be about dinner parties was that you should never talk about sex, religion, or politics. Not sure that applies today. I suspect that some dinner parties talk about sex is compulsory, and politics and religion probably aren't far behind. One thing, however, to put the damper on the chocolate mousse and the cheese and biscuits will be if you start talking about death. It's odd, because it's the one thing we all have in common. At a time leading up to a general election when we're thrilled and excited by the number of opinion polls, the best opinion poll is that 10 out of 10 of us will die. But many of us cling tenaciously to this life because we fear there's nothing more to come. Today's preoccupation with youth and youthfulness, with Botox and nips and tucks, and running and doing exercise, and the 5-2 diet, and the cabbage water diet, and the carrot and carry-on coriander diet, and the jelly babies diet, which I'm trying to push ahead. All of it is the sign of desperation, of people scared of death. And as we live in the light of a new heaven and new earth, you and I as Christians need to be clear on one thing. One day we will lose everything of this world. One day we will die, and no one knows when that day will come. But once we have lost our lives to God, however, we belong eternally to him. And in Christ we have everything that is ultimately important. If we spend our time worrying about ourselves, we've missed the point of our existence. God at the moment offers no promise to shield us from the evil of this fallen world. There's no vaccine yet for crying and sadness and upset. But what he does promise is a never-failing presence for those who love him. Nothing can destroy that, and always he will be with us. And in the long run, that's all we need to know. This future hope doesn't take away our present pain, but enables us to see we're heading for something infinitely better. Our pain is not forever, and God's presence with us begins now. That should be a huge encouragement to us all as we struggle on with life. And in the meantime, God is with us and will not let us go. So we have a solid hope. We also have an intimate hope. John uses pictures of a bride and a city. And the picture John presents is one of intimacy. In the symbol of a bride, that intimacy is seen in our relationship with God. Verse 2 says, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 3 is perhaps one of the most precious verses in the Bible. It sums up everything we've been heading for since the fall in the Garden of Eden. Mankind was designed specifically for relationship with God in a way that nothing else in all creation is designed for. And in order to restore that relationship, ruined by sin, God came to earth. Came to earth as a man in the person of Jesus to live and die on a cross. But now, in the new world that God will make, he will live with them. There will be a different, better, more wonderful relationship. And to help us grasp the wonder of that relationship, John uses the picture of a beautiful bride waiting for her husband. Now, I'm told that the best thing about being a bride is not the food, not the honeymoon, not even the long white Disney princess dress. No, the best thing for the bride on her wedding is seeing her hunky husband waiting for her at the end of the aisle. At least, that's what all us men believe. And the expectancy of a bride coming up the aisle, ready to meet her new husband, is a small picture of the church longing to meet her God and King face to face. And that should excite us and reassure us, because the best thing about this new heaven and new earth will be that God will be with there. God will be there and be with us. That will be an amazing experience. A wonderful experience for God's people as they meet the one they have followed and suffered for all those years in the old world. That's why heaven will be so wonderful. That's why talk of eternity is nothing to worry about, because God will be there and we will spend eternity with him. And that's what should fire our desire and delight in this world as we look forward to the world to come. It's what makes all the pain and suffering in this world worth it. And the next sort of hope that John continues to talk about is this intimate hope about relationships. God himself will be their God. We are all defined by our relationships. I am Joe's husband. I am Kate and Tim's father. I am Brenda and David's son. Who they are is part of who I am. And what we discover here in this act of breathtaking love is that God identifies himself by his relationship with us. He is our God and we are his people. Yes, we know and love him now, but that relationship is marred, isn't it, by sin and apathy and ignorance and all the things that get in the way. In the new creation, in the new heaven and the new earth, Jesus will be fully present, and our sins and our weaknesses will no longer diminish our experience of him. And then John talks about this new city, this new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. A description of you and me as Christians. Now, being described as a city might give us some concerns. We think of a sprawling city like London or Delhi or Rio de Janeiro. But of course, in the new world that God is going to make for us, there's going to be no sin and no evil and no tears. So what John is showing us is that this future hope is an intimate community of people. A city in the very best sense of community of God's people living together, praising the living God. A picture of what the new creation will be like. And that's why church community is so important. As we gather together Sunday by Sunday, then perhaps we're closer to the heavenly reality than we might think. Because our relationships with one another now as Christians are ones we will have for all eternity. But another reason is that as God's people, we'll be spending eternity together. Now, I realise that some of you may look around the church now and think, oh, that might be a bit grim in places. But remember, everyone will be perfect. Not just you.
everyone will be totally loving, totally selfless, and totally like Jesus. And that's what we're all aiming for, and that's what we're all going to have. And we need to start reflecting that future hope in the way we deal with one another as God's people in this world. So we have a secure, we have an intimate hope, and a solid hope, and then a secure hope. Because while this sounds amazing, there's always a worry, isn't there? Well, suppose it won't happen. Suppose it all goes wrong again, as it did in the Garden of Eden. How can we be sure that this new heaven and new earth will come to be? Well, we're given quite a few tips here, aren't we? Firstly, we're given this picture of the holy city. The security of God's people is never in any doubt. If you read through the verses after the ones Adrian read, you'll see that this city has a huge high wall. The foundations of the city are inscribed with the names of the apostles of Jesus. God's people are built on a solid foundation. And the city is going to be vast. Not literally, because if so, it would be from here to Athens. But the whole point is it's going to be symbolic of its impregnability. This city cannot be attacked or destroyed. It's God's city, which is why it shines with the glory of God and is covered in precious stones. But maybe evil could still get through. Maybe evil could still come again and destroy this new heaven, this new earth. Well, we read a bit further on in chapter 21, that only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life are in this city. The new creation, the new heaven and the new earth are for Christians only. And that's why, if you're not a Christian this morning, I'd urge you to investigate Christ and trust him as soon as you can. Because that's the only way you and I are going to be secure in this new heaven and new earth. Not through being good or being clever or being British or being moral. Only by trusting in the cross of Jesus. And the final truth that gives us absolute certainty that this hope is secure is, of course, God's statement in verse 5. He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Ultimately, the reason why this hope is secure is because God says it is. What he says will happen, will happen. It's a secure hope. And then finally, it's a practical hope. Oddly, after these amazing verses, John doesn't end his book. You'd think that would be a great high point, a big show-stopping finish, and he'd then end. But he doesn't. John reminds us that we're still in this world, still in the old order, that sin is still a reality. The enemies of God are still around. So the effect of these verses is to show us why it's worth pressing on, why it's worth working for the gospel, why it's worth perhaps being persecuted and resisting sin for the whole of our lives. Because the best is yet to come. And if you and I can grasp that and to see that we're meant to live now in the light of that future hope, then that will enhance our lives now and mean that we can serve God better now. Last night, we went to see the second best exotic marigold hotel. There is a great quote from the first one, which says, "Everything all right. Everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, it's not the end." It's not quite Revelation 21. But it's not all right now, is it? Things are a bit rubbish in our lives, in our world. But it's not the end. It's not the end. There is something more wonderful coming into our lives. A new heaven and a new earth. And our response, I think our response is worship. Here is this wonderful God a wonderful God who we should respond to in praise and worship. A God who will redeem his creation. A God who has chosen us and protected us. A God who will never leave us or forsake us. A God who never, never breaks his promises. A God who one day will make everything new. We will be his people, and God himself will be with us and be our God. Amen. So we're going to worship, and we're going to sing something very rousing.